The Lord on high is above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Praise the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on us. We thank you, gracious God, that your eternal mercies have become the portion of your people. And we give thanks to you because you're good, for your tender love endures forever. For these things we praise you tonight, and we covet the enabling power and presence of your Spirit, that we might worship you aright to the glory of your name, to the good of our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading Paul's epistle to the Galatians in chapter 1. Galatians in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the church of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who had formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. We began looking at this chapter last week, verses 1 to 3. And we'll look tonight at verses 4 to 7. But we'll read from the beginning. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered which will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Well, what we're seeking to do tonight, and indeed every time we come together, is to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We're told that during his earthly ministry, so many people were listening to him. In verse 1, we're told this, that they were treading on one another. The crowd was so great as they strove to get closer to hear to Jesus. They were falling over one another. It was so fascinating to listen to him. No one had ever heard anyone speaking like this before. And if what Jesus tells us about his words are true, for example, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What an astonishing thing for anyone to say. If I was to say that to you, if the most famous person on earth today said to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, you'd think there was something wrong with them. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this wicked and adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed before the Father and his holy angels. If what Jesus says about his words is true, and indeed it is, then they're the most important thing that we can ever listen to. And it's important to listen carefully when we come to hear Jesus' words, as careful as possible to come without any preconceived ideas, so that we are actually listening carefully to what Jesus says, and not to what we think he says, and not to what we think he ought to say, but to what he actually says. His words, the Bible says, are spirit and they are life. So we must take pains to hear and to understand Jesus properly. Part of the difficulty for us is that perhaps we sometimes come to think that we know it already, because the pictures and the analogies and the illustrations that Jesus uses are so familiar to us. He speaks here, for example, to the sparrows, and he refers to sparrows in numerous places in the New Testament. But what you will discover if you read the scriptures carefully is that Jesus uses these illustrations in many times in the Gospels, but in different contexts. And so the use he might make of this phrase here in Luke 12 is not necessarily the same use that he makes of it in Matthew's Gospel, for example. So you have to look at the context. You have to look at the line of the argument in which the illustration and the analogy is found. And then you ask the question, well, how and why does Jesus use this illustration here in this particular place? Now, last week we saw that the Lord Jesus was surrounded here by a vast crowd of people who were eager to hear him. But surprisingly, he does not speak directly to them in the first place, but he speaks instead to his disciples, to his friends, to those who were following him. And I take it that he did that deliberately. He was speaking to those who were following him, already believers, but he was doing so in the hearing of this great crowd of people who had also gathered. And the first thing that Jesus says to the disciples, and in a secondary sense to the crowd, is beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He warned them to beware of Israel's religious leaders, the spirit of the Pharisees. And as we saw last week, that was such a provocative thing for Jesus to do, such a confrontational thing to say, because the religious leaders of the day were very highly thought of. They were held in high esteem by the people. Unlike the official religious leaders, the Sadducees, who were willing to collaborate with the occupying Roman army, they were the wealthy aristocracy in the nation, they were worldly and materialistic people. Unlike those, the Pharisees, of whom Jesus is speaking here, were a movement of laymen, and yet, though they were laymen, they were surprisingly the primary religious authority in those days. They were held in high regard. They refused to cooperate with the Romans. They stood for no compromise. They stood for Jewish traditions and the Jewish way. Everybody, almost everybody, admired them. The problem is the fact that the word hypocrite is attached to them so often misleads us. We're not to think that the Pharisees were insincere men, because they were not. They were very earnest. They were very zealous men. And when Jesus speaks of them as hypocrites, he does not mean, as we sometimes mistakenly assume, that they were consciously insincere. That is not what Jesus means. What he means is their appearance was deceptive. Outwardly, there was every reason for the people to think of the Pharisees as men of God who were speaking God's word. But Jesus says, no, they are not men of God, nor are they speaking God's word, so don't listen to them. And that, no doubt, must have shocked those people who were gathering to listen to Jesus. They might have found that very hard to understand. It's easy for us to accept it because we've got the benefit of hindsight, haven't we? And what Jesus says in verse 2 and 3 has come to pass. Jesus says there, what is hidden now will be uncovered later on. Well, it has been uncovered in the case of the Pharisees, and time has indeed found them out. Even those who've got just a faint grasp of the New Testament scriptures and the teaching there realize that the Pharisees were in many ways very bad representatives of God's teaching. But people didn't realize it then, not when Jesus was speaking. And that's why Jesus starts by saying to his disciples, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Because he wanted people to listen to him. And if you don't understand that, then this teaching of Jesus can come across as a bit shocking and rude. He can come across as being a bit abrupt and abrasive. And reading statements like this from Jesus, well, it's only the colossal moral stature of Jesus that stops us from branding him as some kind of brash troublemaker. When people start blasting away at someone else, we tend to think, well, then there's probably something to be said for the other side. That's how we think, isn't it? So when Jesus starts blasting away at the Pharisees here in this teaching, we might first of all think that there's got to be something to be said for the other side. But time has shown us that Jesus was right. They weren't truly men of God, and they weren't speaking the word of God. They were speaking the word of men. And their primary concern was with their Jewish traditions, that those should be preserved and observed by everyone. And though they professed an allegiance to God's word, in reality, they sat really loose to God's word. They were far more concerned with their traditions. And then as we saw, Jesus wasn't saying beware of the Pharisees. He was saying beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, this spirit that they had, which was so harmful, their attitude and the motive which made them the men that they had become. And that's what Jesus is going on to speak about now in verses 4 through 7. As we look at those verses, what we see is the fear of man, which is so common in human nature and in human experience, which is the very essence and attitude of the Pharisees. And as we saw last week, the Pharisees were at heart men of the world, but they appeared on the stage of life as if they were men of God. However, their hearts and their minds had become thoroughly secularized. In heart and mind, they were, in fact, far from God. And yet they taught in the name of God. That's what made those men so dangerous. The fact is, then, they were worldly men. The spirit of the world was in control of them, and their hearts simply reflected the attitude of their days. And so the Pharisees religion concentrated on the externals only of faith, the outward things of church and state. But they didn't have a religion of the heart, and therefore the heart remained unchanged. And so we saw how Jesus made it clear that it is the heart that matters, and that the heart will one day be revealed. And he goes on here now to expand on that. There's a contrast here, isn't there, in these verses between fearing God and fearing men. And Jesus is teaching that what matters is the heart of true religion. What matters there is the fear of God, living in the fear of God. I know that's out of fashion today, and most people prefer to talk about the love of God, and right enough too, but the fear of God. The fear of God is to recognize God for who he is. He is the Lord God Almighty. And it's to take that fact with absolute seriousness. Now, we know that that is not characteristic of the day in which we are living. People no longer fear God. The tokens of a past fear of God are still around us today. You can look in almost any city in our country today and find shields placed over buildings or whatever, and often around those shields you'll find biblical texts as mottos. And if you and I if you go into those buildings and find the most powerful and influential people in those buildings, you'll find they're not really taking any notice of what's written on those shields. They might think it's a good thing. They might now and again call for a clergyman to go there and bless it and say something about it, but they don't really take it seriously. We don't fear God today. But you see, when that happens in society, what replaces the fear of God always is the fear of man. If a man who is a teacher on behalf of God fears God, then he's likely to be a faithful teacher of the word of God. But if he doesn't fear God, if he's fearing men instead, well, he's not going to be a trustworthy teacher of God's word. If he wants the praise of man, if he wants to be well spoken of, if he wants to be popular, then he's not going to serve God or men properly. And that was the leaven of the Pharisees. That's why Jesus said they weren't to be listened to then or today. The fear of man. We've all got it. Every one of us. It doesn't belong to a certain number of people only. It's in my heart, and it's in your heart too. And it began when we were very, very young. And if you've children, you know what a powerful influence the fear of man is in our children. Right from our earliest days at school, we all wanted to be liked. We all wanted to fit in. We all wanted to do what everybody else was doing. We all wanted to listen to the same music, and we all wanted to wear the same clothes. I remember once as a child, one of my early memories was being taken to a birthday party and thinking on the way, I'm sure I'm not dressed in the right sort of clothes, and I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb. And then when I arrived, that's exactly how it was. I just wanted to get out of the place. Now it seems so silly that I reacted like that. But the fact is, we desperately want to be the same as everybody else. And if that kind of fear is left untreated, it eventually leads to such a fear of man in which we are constantly compromising, constantly kowtowing to the peer pressure that others bring on us. And when the fear of man raises its head in the church, well, then it's a deadly thing. That's why, though it doesn't often happen, we need to pray for preachers who occasionally are asked to preach to gatherings of influential people, to politicians and people like that. Politicians will have heard other preachers telling them many of the things that have arisen out of humanistic liberal, disdainful, self-respecting preaching of backsliding churches. But they need to hear preachers who will be true to the Word of God and true to Jesus Christ and what they know of him, preachers who won't have fallen prey to the spirit of Pharisaism. Just turn back to that passage we read earlier from Galatians 1. I was struck by reading this a short while ago, what Paul says of the religious leaders of his day and why many people were being led astray by them. And again, it's the same thing. Teachers are coming into the church and they were flattering men and they were pleasing men. But they were not faithful servants of God. And here in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul asks this pointed question. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That word persuade there means to seek the favor of. Am I seeking the favor of God, he's saying, or am I seeking the favor of men? If I'm seeking the favor of men, I am not a servant of Christ. Isn't that striking? If I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And these Pharisees were men who commonly then, as now, sought to please men and to flatter men, and therefore they could not, by virtue of that fact, be servants of God. And so what we're being warned about here is, verse 1, the spirit, the leaven, that attitude that was in the Pharisees, the fear of man. And wanting us to be free of that fear, Jesus says in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Well, what are we to make of that statement? You're not likely to be killed for believing on the Lord Jesus, are you? Though many a strong man has withered just standing in front of the laughter of an unbelieving world. But you're not likely to run into physical danger for being an out-and-out Christian today. But get on a plane, and within just a few hours of our shores, you will land not far from prisons where Christians have been incarcerated for years just because they are Christians. We need to remember that. And no doubt what Jesus says in verse 4 comforts Christians like that. Look at the end of that verse. After that, there is no more that they can do. When they've killed you, they've done their worst. They can do no more than that. If you live in fear of your life because of nuclear warfare or chemical warfare or whatever, you ought to read that every day. After that, there's no more they can do. You see, for the Christian, physical death is not the ultimate terror. What the Christian fears is not death, but the displeasure of God. So Jesus says in verse 5, I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And the word hell there is not the word Hades, which is the place of departed spirits. It's another word for the grave. But he uses the word Gehenna, the place of destruction. So he's saying God is the one we should fear. The God whose authority lasts not only through time, but through eternity. The one whose sentence of death is final and absolute. Yes, I say to you, fear him, says Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way that we can be delivered from the fear of man is through holding a true fear of God. But that's not a very popular teaching today, is it? Not many want to hear that today. And we don't want, or we don't often, if ever, hear that from prominent Christian leaders. When did you last hear a prominent Christian teacher or leader saying publicly that you are not to fear the various problems of our age, but above and beyond all things, you ought to fear God, who can cast men into hell. I've not heard anyone say that. Last week we saw that to Jesus the heart was more important than the externals of religion, and now we are seeing that to Jesus eternity is far more important than time. He's not saying that martyrdom has no consequence, because it can be a painful thing. He's not saying it doesn't matter. It can be excruciating to suffer martyrdom. It's very real, and it's very painful to suffer as a martyr. It may be because of a man's faith and integrity as a Christian, he loses his job. It may be some other difficult or tragic circumstance in his life. These things can be very difficult and painful to deal with, but they are not the greatest tragedy that we can know in our lives. The ultimate tragedy is eternal. There is a solution, you see, to physical death, because death is not the end. It leads to God, and it leads to a renewed and resurrected body for the Christian. But the ultimate tragedy is physical death, which leads us finally away from God. That's the ultimate tragedy. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us at that point, does he? If he had, we might think of God as being very severe and very unattractive. Just suppose that at heart we are willing to want to put God first, to fear him, and not to fear what man can do to us. So that even when we are threatened, when we have to endure painful things, we can stand firm, supposing that were true. When those things happen to us, as they sometimes do, isn't it true very often that doubts and fears can arise in our hearts and we begin to wonder if God really does care for us? Every Christian has known that, and it can be a shattering temptation to think like that, to think that God doesn't care when the world does its worst. But look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, he says. So here you are, fearing God, but it's led you into trouble. But don't fear. You're of value to God, he says. God cares about you. The sparrow, you see, was the food of the poor, and when they were sold, says Matthew, they were sold to a penny. It was the cheapest food you could get. Luke tells they were sold 5 for tuppence. And you can read some unbelieving theologians and Bible commentators, scholars who say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible for you. You shouldn't listen to the words that they've recorded here that they say are from Jesus, because Jesus says 2 a penny and Luke says 5 for tuppence. That's a contradiction, they say. Well, I'd say just go and have a walk around Cardiff Market or an open-air market in Pontypridd. Have you never heard someone say 2 for a pound and 5 for tuppence? Isn't that exactly how people call out in the marketplace? But the point is this. The sparrows have no importance at all. 2 a penny. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows, Jesus says. Why does he say that? What's the point that Jesus is making when he speaks like that? Well, do you bother counting the hairs of your head when they fall out? When you've washed your head, your hair in the shower, do you bother picking up the hairs and counting them? Of course you don't bother with that. And even the most sort of self-centered, self-occupied person wouldn't even try to do that. No machine has ever been devised that's able to do that. You may count up all your money, and you may count up your children when you get back from the shops, and you may count up all the things that go to make up your last will and testament, but you never count your hairs. But God knows the most intimate things of your life. God is familiar with the details of your life, your family, my life, details that we don't even know and couldn't know. It's all known to God. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your children better than you know your children. And Jesus says here, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, God knows us in every detail, and he values us. He values us. Christian has given value to the individual in Western culture and Western society. Christianity gives value to the child. Christianity gives value to the elderly, to the unproductive, to widows, to orphans. And where you see the demise of Christianity for a time, there you see an increase of abortion and euthanasia. You see harshness, harsh attitudes and cruelty towards the unproductive. Perhaps you've been thrown on the scrap heap at 40 or 45. Too old now to get another job, they say. Not wanted, or you lose your gifts and your energies, and you sometimes wonder then, have you got any value at all, any worth in society at all? And so Jesus hammers this message home to us. Three things. He's saying, God does not forget you. God knows every detail of your life. And to God, you are of more value than many, many sparrows. So, fear is very much part of our nature. It's a common experience. Fear is common to us all. Some people have a fearful, timid kind of disposition. Others are less anxious. But fear is not a matter of our temperament. Fear, we're told by John, brings torment. And it can wreck our lives. And it can ruin our marriages. And fear is part of our nature because of the presence of sin in our lives. When Adam sinned, the very first thing he said when God came to him afterwards and spoke to him, found him hiding in the trees, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear is the result of our sin and our rebellion against God and our unbelief. And we generally have three fears, don't we, in particular? We fear men, which is what the Lord Jesus refers to here, for all the reasons we've already looked at. And sometimes we're afraid because of bad conscience. We've wronged other people, and so we don't want to face them. We're afraid. Or perhaps we're afraid that they'll assault us for some reason. And both of those reasons are the result of sin. Or we may be fearful of our circumstances. Perhaps unemployment, or failing health, or insufficient wealth laid up for the future, or family troubles, things that are now way beyond our control, and they make us anxious and fearful. Do you remember how Job, the patriarch, spoke? How after all that calamity befell him, the loss of his family, the loss of all his possessions and wealth, and he said, the thing that I have feared most has come upon me. Well, perhaps we are valuing those things too highly. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These things. The problem with these things is that they so soon become my things. And we try to gain the world. We want it all. And we do so at the cost of our soul. Well, Jesus is not saying here, be irresponsible. He's not saying, don't be concerned at all about the future and your physical needs. He's not saying don't be concerned in that way. He's saying don't worry. Don't become anxious over these things. Don't think that they're the most important thing in your life. But put God first. That's what he's saying. And then we can fear death, can't we? We can fear death. We're afraid of being separated from our loved ones. It's a bitter thing to even think about that, isn't it? Afraid to face the unknown ourselves. afraid to face God. We hear about the judgment of God, and we hope against hope that it's not true. But it is. I will, and you will one day face the living God, and he will be our judge, and we'll give an account to him for our lives. Well, do you think about that? Do you think about eternity? You see, we're not going to stay here forever. We're not made to live here forever. We're made for eternity. And each one of us here is going to go out from time one day into eternity and to God. And that should cause us to fear. And the answer to that fear, and to all these fears, is the fear of God. So Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You see, this fear of man and the fear of adverse circumstances and the fear of death, these so often arise in us because we're only thinking all the time of our bodies. 99% of your fears and mine relate to your body. And we need to think more about our souls. Men indeed can cause all kinds of problems and pains for our bodies. But God is going to deal with our soul. And circumstances and death, however adverse and however unpleasant, they only deal with the body. God deals with the soul. And we must face him. And we must one day face the living God who we have spent our lives shutting out of our lives and out of our thinking. Describing the godless society of his day, you remember the Apostle Paul said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, isn't that true of our day too? Sin causes men to live as if God did not exist. They don't want to think about God. And they want to live as if he doesn't exist, and therefore they live in the fear of lesser things. But the fear of God is the most glorious, wholesome, healthy thing that a man can know. And that's because it is not the fear of dread and terror, but it is the fear of awe and wonder at the majesty of this God who is so gracious to us in his Son. And so the scripture says to us, for example, in the book of Proverbs, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. What a difference between the fear of the Lord and the fear of men. Listen to me, says the Lord Jesus. I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. To live in the fear of God is not an irksome, unpleasant thing at all. The early church, we're told in Acts chapter 19, continued in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of a God who has infinite knowledge of us and who takes infinite, intimate care of us. You are of more value than many sparrows. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.